as we look into the Psalms of David, chapters 61 and 62 tonight. Psalm 61 and 62. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it meets us right where we are, Lord. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that we can find comfort. Even as David, in this first psalm that we're going to look at, says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Father, there are many people in America that are overwhelmed. Thank you, Lord, that in your word, you give us the antidote to things like being overwhelmed or stressed or worried, bummed out, ripped off, beat up. Thank you, Lord, that you, your word is so perfect that you meet us right where we are. And even in these Psalms, how we find over 110 different emotions that David experienced, that we also, as your children, experience to this very day. And so tonight, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, feet to walk out what we learn. May we be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. May we always be teachable. May we always be open to the leading and guidance of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you promise to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that, yes, we are under construction. But Lord, one day when we see you face to face, we'll be the finished product conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, Lord, change us. May this not just be another Wednesday night Bible study. Father, we need a life-changing experience. We drastically need to be changed. Would you do that? We just want to lay our lives on the altar tonight and ask that you, as the great physician, would do the surgery that's much needed in all of our hearts, and that you would have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. When my heart is overwhelmed, a lot of overwhelmed people in America today. Talked to a gentleman earlier tonight. The city in which he lives, the foreclosure rate is somewhere around 48-49%. Almost half the people in his city are losing their homes. And I think it's pretty much what you find across the United States of America today. People that were secure in their jobs and many secure in their retirement are now overwhelmed because it seems as though the carpet has been pulled out from under many. But you know what? My prayer is, Lord, thy will be done. If that's what it's going to take for America to quit worshiping mammon and walking in the flesh and continue saying, God bless America. God has blessed America. But I think it's about time that America has blessed God, and there's a difference there. We need to repent of our sins. We need to get back to the basics of the foundation of this nation, which is Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sin. There's no shortcut to heaven. Jesus didn't take a shortcut for you. He went all the way to Mount Calvary. So who are we to compromise, and who are we to give, you know, people a fuzzy, warm, tickly message and make them think that they're good people and, you know, everybody's going to heaven? That's a bunch of baloney. Let's compromise. There was a tremendous price that was paid for your sins and for mine. And there's tremendous freedom in forgiveness of sin. When the Lord breaks the chains, when he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, there's nothing like it. And so tonight we're going to look again into God's word at our brother David, overwhelmed, surrounded again by the enemies. Psalm 61 is a fairly short psalm, 8 verses. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Psalm 61, assurance of God's eternal protection. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. I don't know if many of you noticed tonight, but just about every song that the worship group did was right out of the Psalms. That blesses God's heart. Anybody can learn all the pop songs on the radio today. Many that don't even glorify Jesus Christ. Many that are just all self. And sometimes people complain about some of the worship songs that are sung because they're not cool and we can't break dance and we can't do all that stuff to it. But you know what? Worship is not for you. Worship is for the Lord. And I looked at the words on the overhead tonight and my heart just melted. I thought, you know what? I wonder how close we are to the same beat and tune that David sung when he played on stringed instruments to the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man of worship. And if you are a man or a woman after God's own heart, you need to be a man or a woman that is a worshiper of God. And not walking in the flesh, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a psalm of David on a stringed instrument. And this is what he says. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Man, I could quit right there. I go home and meditate on that one for the rest of the night. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm on stringed instruments. We just sang it a moment ago. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And then David, after the first four verses, has a pause of meditation. That's what the word selah means. It means to just pause and ponder and meditate. The term is masticate, to chew on. It's a term that's used for a cow chewing its cud, just chewing on it over and over and over. And that's what we need to do more often with God's word is just take a couple of verses and chew on them. Let them get deep within your soul. That's the type of worship that God desires. Selah. When is the last time that you Selah? When is the last time that you really took time to pause and to meditate before God? I'm guilty of rushing through my devotionals. I got to get through, you know, morning and evening, Charles Spurgeon, got to read Greg Laurie, got to go here, got to, you know, so I can get it done so I can get out there into the rat race, which, by the way, only the rats win. And oftentimes we fail to just take one verse and chew on it, meditate on it, let it resonate within our very soul. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever. And shouldn't we start now? That I may daily perform my vows. Oftentimes when I hear the term overwhelmed, I kind of joke around saying, well, what is whelmed? If something is overwhelmed, well, there's got to be a whelmed. Has anybody ever heard the word whelmed? I mean, if you're overwhelmed, well, what in the world is whelmed? It has to be something that overwhelmed exceeds. Well, actually, there is a whelmed, according to Webster. Webster, by the way, was a believer. The old Webster's dictionaries are the original language. And so Webster, according to Webster, it means to submerge, to smother, to crush. Boy, you ever felt whelmed? Then there's overwhelmed. Yeah, I thought, boy, that hits it right on the head. Just like a couple of weeks ago, we talked about worry. We talked about anxiety, how anxiety means to strangle. And it's good to do word studies. There's a lot of software, free things online where you can go and you can do word studies and look up these words in Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldean and see what they mean. Go a little bit deeper in your studies. And to be whelmed means to submerge, to smother, to crush. Overwhelmed is to be buried beneath something. To be overpowered, or again, to be crushed. Maybe you came through these doors tonight feeling whelmed. Maybe you came through these doors feeling overwhelmed. You're in the right place. Oftentimes, even this last week, I've been whelmed and overwhelmed. Sometimes that happens in all of our lives for various reasons. Some of it brought on by ourselves. Some of it we're really not responsible for. Some of it is a product of our society and the time in which we live. David's heart. David, a man after God's own heart, had a heart that was overwhelmed, smothered, buried, crushed. That's why oftentimes when people have heart problems, they think they're having a stroke or meltdown or whatever. What's one of the first things that begins to happen? It's almost as though you feel like you're smothered. You get shortness of breath. Anybody been there? I've been there. Where you feel as though I can hardly breathe, I'm smothered, and I'm just overwhelmed. Lord, last week I was whelmed. This week I'm overwhelmed. I can hardly breathe. I'm smothered. I'm buried. I'm crushed. And oftentimes you talk to people and they give you that impression. Man, I'm buried. I'm buried in work. I'm buried in debt. I'm buried in... You fill in the blanks. And there are many people today that are overwhelmed. And that's what I love about the Word of God. It meets us right where we are. So tonight, if you're overwhelmed, this psalm is for you. A psalm of David, who is overwhelmed in his heart. And it says here that he can do nothing but cry out to God. No better place to go when you're whelmed or overwhelmed, but to cry out to God. The word is rinah in Hebrew, the word cry. It means a shrill cry of grief and sorrow. And here is Israel's greatest king and warrior who has come to the place in his own life where he cries out this shrill cry with an overwhelmed heart before God. It's pretty evident from the language here that this is more than David's daily communion in prayer with God. And there are various types of prayers. Time doesn't allow for us to get into various types of prayers. But this is one of those that we oftentimes refer to as rocket prayers today, where we cry out to God in desperation. A shrill cry at times. And sometimes it's not even words. Sometimes it's just the cry of our hearts. But the good news is this, is that the Lord interprets and understands the cry of our heart. Oftentimes people shrink back and they don't want to know that, they don't want others to know that they cry or weep or they grieve. Shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. You're in good company if you're going through a difficult time of weeping and crying and sorrow. I listened to my wife after dinner tonight on the phone ministering to a lady in the church who had to have her dog put down today. And Tina says, go ahead and cry. Let it out. You know, you can't hold it in. Grief and pain and sorrow. The same thing, many of you are going through the loss of a loved one or a broken marriage or a backslidden child, whatever it may be. Cry before God when your heart is overwhelmed. Physical, spiritual, emotional, financial problems. We're not made to keep these things inside. And the best place that we can go is to God with them. God wants us to bring these things to Him. Here we see that it's not just a daily communion prayer with David. This is extreme danger. We would call it 911. You ever listen on television to the recordings of some of these 911 calls? It's exactly what we see here in the Hebrew. Someone shrieking and crying out in desperation. And the good news is this, is you don't get a busy signal with God. You don't get His voicemail. You can go directly and boldly to the throne room of grace in time of need. This is a cliffhanger. What seems to be an utterly hopeless crisis situation. Many of you have been there. And who knows, many of us still may go there one day. But the good news is this, is that we can have the hope of knowing that God is there for us. Yet at the same time, what comfort and assurance the children of God have, knowing that God, our Father in heaven, hears our cry. From the smallest whimper of a child to the crisis cry from an adult, if you would. God hears, God answers, and God never forgets our prayers. How many of us are guilty of telling someone, well, I'll pray for you? I must admit and I must repent that oftentimes after the service, people will ask, pray for me, and I'll try to pray for you right there on the spot. But someone will say, well, pray for me this week. And I honestly admit that sometimes I forget. I'm human. I'm flesh and blood. My age now, I guess I should get a little notepad and a pen and start writing these things down. But my point is this, is that God never forgets. He never forgets your prayers. He doesn't hit the delete button. I believe it's like our tears, as we saw a few weeks ago. He has our tears in a bottle. That's the type of God that we serve. He's close. He's intimate. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every tear that we shed. He knows every sigh, every grief, every sorrow. And God never forgets. Yet with God, not one praying breath from us is ever in vain. David was assured that God's ears would prick up. That's the term in Hebrew. That his cry would be regarded and God would mark his words. The word is kashab. It means, when David says, attend to my prayers, it means, Lord, prick up your ears to my prayer. And David knew that God was listening. But oftentimes in David's prayers and oftentimes in the things that David brings before God is that David shows God that he's aware of the characteristics and the nature of God. Not that God has to be reminded, but God is blessed when we remember his nature and his character. Oh, Lord, I know that your ears are pricking up to my prayers even right now. Kashab, attend to my prayers, he says there in the first verse. It means give it your careful consideration, Lord, and answer as your divine wisdom sees fit. Isn't it comforting that we can pray that way? That we can say, okay, Lord, here is my prayer. And I just really believe with all of my heart, Lord, that you will give it your careful consideration. And you will answer my prayer according to your omniscience, your divine wisdom. You know everything, Lord. Look at verse 2. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Back in 2000, gosh, it's been 10 years since we turned the corner on the millennium. Can you believe that, 10 years? Back in 2000, while we were in Israel, our tour guide worked for a company called Nokia. Many of you are familiar with Nokia in the off season when he wasn't leading tours. And it seemed kind of far-fetched then to me when we were talking alone one afternoon at lunch. He told me then that within the next 10 years that there would be a cell phone in the hand of every teenager on the planet. And at the time I thought, that'll never happen. Look what's going on. I mean, they got them in elementary school now. And he told me that they know exactly where you are within 3 feet on the planet if you have a cell phone. The GPS. And last night as I was over at my nephew's, I saw proof of that. Because he was wondering how to get from point A to point B today. And of course I took my phone, did the GPS thing. And it started right exactly where I was sitting. And I wasn't at home. They know exactly where you are within 3 feet on the planet. My point is this. Over 2,750 years before global positioning systems, David was aware of God's positioning system, meaning that God knows exactly where you are always. And you're just too good to be true. Can't take his eyes off of you. He loves you that much. He knows exactly where you are at all times. Because the Lord never sleeps. He never slumbers. And he is able, as God, to always have his eyes upon you. David knew that from the end of the earth, he could cry to God. You see, long before the GPS thing, even at the ends of the earth, David knew that he could cry unto the Lord and that God would hear his cry. Isn't that good to know? It's kind of scary that the world system out there knows where you are within 3 feet. But it's comforting to know that God knows exactly where you are all of the time. And he's not going to lose track of you. God knew exactly where David was, even inside of 3 feet. Is that not cool? And we're talking 2,750 years ago. Long before GPS, there was God's positioning system. David knew that he was never out of God's watch care. Never. As a matter of fact, Psalm 139:7. Turn right quickly, if you choose to do so. I love this. Psalm 139:7, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Answer to that? Nowhere. "If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me at your right hand, and your right hand shall hold me." That's good news, isn't it? That God knows exactly where we are. "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Man, that's the God that we serve. And so, as we go back to Psalm 61, distance is not an issue with God. Even from the ends of the earth, David could cry. And no matter where you are, Temecula or Timbuktu, God knows exactly where you are. But have you ever felt the loneliness and the emptiness and the feeling of isolation that comes with being overwhelmed? Having been there, if you've been there, you know what that's like. You can be in a crowd and feel as though that you're the only person on the planet. That's what it means to be overwhelmed. Been there. Been in groups, been in crowds, even been talking to people where my heart is just in my shoes. And I'm feeling as though, man, I'm the only person on the planet. That's a feeling of desperation. It's a feeling of despair. That's where David was at this particular time, when his heart was overwhelmed. Feeling like a stranger, even when in the midst of a crowd. And you know, being overwhelmed, there's no place so dreary. There's no place so isolated or lonely or depressing or despairing. But God is not there, though. See, that's the key, that God is there in the midst of all that. And by the time we get to the end of the psalm, you're going to see how David begins to look towards heaven. He's reminded of the promises and the faithfulness of God. And all of a sudden, by the time we get to the end of the psalm, he's singing again. He goes from shrieking to singing. Only God can do that in our lives. It is often that when we are at wit's end or the end of the earth, as David is here, that's where God begins. He picks up where we leave off when we get to the end of ourselves. And so it's a good thing to get to the end of ourselves so that God can pick it up, pick up the pieces and give us peace. And so David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me. Verse 3, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. This guy's really overwhelmed. How do I know that? At this particular time, he was so overwhelmed that he had to ask God to lead him to the rock that was higher than I. That's being weak. Lord, you've got to lead me there. I can't go on. Empty. David uses a series of metaphors here, though. The first being a rock higher than himself. I love the metaphors that are used in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there are a number of times, I think it's like 160 some times, we find metaphors that refer to a rock. David uses a series of metaphors here. In Deuteronomy 32:4, he says that he, God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. That's our rock. My rock is not prudential. My rock is prudent, but not prudential. My rock is Jesus Christ. He is the only stability that we can find in this world. And maybe we just at times need to ask, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 2 Samuel 22:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. 2 Samuel 22:32. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? in verse 3 and 4. As we look at verses 3 and 4, we can see how David refers to his own obedience. He said, Lord, this is what you've been for me, but I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And so David, again, has to do his part. He has to take his responsibility. David, as we should too, relies on past experience. He remembers God's faithfulness, God's loving kindness, his shelter, his protection and deliverance in former days. Oftentimes I remind you not to dig into the past for your sin. But you know what? Sometimes it's good to dig into the past to look at God's faithfulness along the way. Sometimes we need to be reminded that, yes, Lord, the Lord has brought you a long way in former days. The children of Israel oftentimes would build a pile of rocks as a reminder of this place where God did something supernatural. And sometimes we need to have those reminders in our lives that we can go back to and say, yeah, my heart's overwhelmed right now, but I know that God has been faithful in past times. I know he's been faithful here, he's faithful here today, and he's going to be faithful forever. He's always working on my behalf. And so if you can look back into your past, look back to those past times when God was faithful, when God was there for you, in those moments that we've all had when we thought we would never see tomorrow. Anybody ever have those days? We thought, Lord, I'll never see tomorrow. And lo and behold, here we are Wednesday night. Bible study. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so David looks back at those times when God was faithful, his loving kindness, his shelter, protection, deliverance in former days. And you know what? When you look back, and even when you look back into the Old Testament, God's got a pretty good track record, doesn't he? All victories. No defeats. Impossible for God to be defeated. So why do we worry? Why do we weep? Why do we sorrow? We need to rejoice. We need to sing psalms and songs on stringed instruments to God. And so David then goes from looking back to looking ahead in verse 4. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. He knows that even as Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, David is looking for that same city. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, Lord. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And there's that word, Selah. A pause for meditation. Today we would say the best is yet to come. And you know what? The best is yet to come. And moment by moment we are getting closer to that time of entering into the Lord's tabernacle forever. Even as David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we will look back on the 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 short years, as we'll see in the next psalm, that were just a vapor. And look ahead to all eternity and go, man, that was nothing. That was nothing back there. The best is yet to come. And the good news is there will be no foreclosure on your heavenly home. It's not a lease. It's not a mortgage. It's paid in full by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because he's gone to prepare a place for you, that where he is, you may be also. In my Father's house, many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's talking about you, you, and you, and you, and you. All of you that are children of God. All of you that believe. He's making and preparing that place for you right now. It's going to be our permanent dwelling place. I love that word forever. It's olam in Hebrew. It means beyond the vanishing point. It means without end. Try to figure that out with our puny little pea brains that we have, that we only use 10% of. Beyond the vanishing point. That's eternity. Way beyond the vanishing point. Got a glimpse of that last week when I saw my nephew hit a golf ball. It was beyond the vanishing point. Randy laughs because he saw it too. I'd never seen anybody hit a golf ball that far. But it was biblical. Beyond the vanishing point. I saw what the vanishing point is. Forever. Ages and ages to come. For time and eternity. David says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. That means without end. And at the end of verse 4, again, we see one of David's favorite metaphors. Chicks beneath a mother hen. Notice, he says, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. A man of might and valor. Referring to a mother hen with a little chick under her wings. And he puts himself in that place. As a God, as a metaphor of this little baby chick under the wings of the mother. And when you look at that, when you stop again and meditate on what that means. If you've ever seen a mother hen with a chick under the wing, it's the place of warmth. It's the closest place to the mother hen's heart. Where that little baby chick can hear the beat of mama's heart. And you know that God desires us to be close to his heart so that we can even hear his heartbeat, if you would. Remember John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is what he referred to himself as. And any time we ever see John portrayed, he always has his head on the breast of Jesus. He always hears the heartbeat of the Lord. You know the best way to hear the heartbeat of the Lord? Get on your knees and get into his word. And take that time to meditate upon his word. And God will fill you with his warmth. You'll hear his heartbeat, if you would. A warm, safe, comfortable place. It's a place without fear. It's a place of contentment. And that's what David is referring to. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. Wow. As if a wave of peace is washing over David now. He goes from a shrieked cry to just this comfort and the warmth and the heartbeat of his God. Wow. Isn't it amazing how God does that in our lives? In times of fear, in times when we're overwhelmed, when we draw close, when we are under the shelter of his wings. It's amazing how through the Holy Spirit, he just washes us over with that comfort. We have this calm, this peace in our bosom. And when I was putting the message together, I thought of what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37 and Luke 13:34. How has he wept over Jerusalem? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And you know, there are still people today that are not willing to dwell under the wings of the Lord. Where there's comfort, where there's shelter, where there's peace and warmth, where they can hear the heartbeat of God. And God is crying out to you as well, how he so desires you to come to him and be gathered under his wing, the shelter of his wings. You see, when you're outside of the shelter of his wings, you're a target. The enemy wants to pick you off and rip you off and take you out if he can. We want to be as close to the Lord as we possibly can, but there's too many people that want to stay out on the edge. I want to be a Christian, but I want to be cool. Cool people get picked off. And I'll tell you why. Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold or hot. But if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm is cool. There's a price to pay to be cool. God wants you to be hot. And if your eyes cold, then you're a prime candidate to get saved. But it's the people that play the games, the lukewarm people that get picked off and ripped off and taken out. That's Satan's plan. Verse 5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Wow. What's cool about this is we can now see that the assurance that God has heard David's cry in verse 1 is guaranteed by David's heritage in verse 5. See, David has the confidence now as he is reminded of his heritage. And looking back at verse 1, he knows now that he has the guarantee. God has given to all who trust in him the privilege of being joint heirs to the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty rich. Oftentimes, we try to think of heavenly things and heavenly riches in monetary ways, but that's carnal. God has things that far exceed even our imagination. That's why we have to have a different body to be there. Because eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. But it goes on to say that he has revealed some of these things to us. Now that we have eyes to see, we can understand spiritual things. We are joint heirs with the saints, man. How cool is that? Selah on that one for a while. Heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. As I shared Sunday morning, it's better to have the lamb than the Lamborghini. We are children of God, citizens of heaven, partakers of all things, which should cause us to be ecstatic. But how many ecstatic Christians do you see lately? I don't see people excited about their walk. I don't see very many people excited about the future and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Too many are just like walking around bummed out in this world as if it's their home. You ever stop and think, as David says here, that where he talks about abiding before God forever and where he talks about his heritage, you ever stop and think that one day we're going to dine with the saints in heaven? What will that be like? You ever had dinner with like a big name? I'm not going to name drop, but on occasion, kind of a semi. I don't know any. The biggest name I know is Jesus Christ. That's enough for me. But I've dined with some big names, if you would, that 10 minutes later wouldn't remember my name. But you know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to dine with some big names. Names that we know out of Scripture. But here's the amazing thing. They are going to think just as much of you as you do of them. We're all saints. We're all part of God's eternal plan. But what's that first dinner going to be like? With the name above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. And just sitting there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Job and fill in the blanks. Who do you want to, after Jesus, after you spend 50,000 years hugging Jesus, who are you going to see second? You know? You ever stop and think, well, man, where are you going to go next? We got so many choices, Lord. That's why he's given us beyond the vanishing point. Because my mom's in heaven, my dad's in heaven. I got lots of friends and relatives and loved ones in heaven. Got the saints in heaven. You know, it's going to be wow. You know, you think you guys take a while to say hello here on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. I mean, we're going to dine with the saints. We will be treated by God the same way as Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all. Oftentimes, you know, in this world, you get stepped on and walked on and overlooked and all that stuff. But you know what? In heaven, the Lord knows your name. As a matter of fact, your names are imprinted on his palms. We will one day enjoy all the privileges of heaven with endless joy and thanksgiving that will never, ever, ever, ever end. You see, David knew and believed in God's promise to establish his throne forever. And that's what he's talking about here. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, preserve mercy and truth which may preserve him. That was the promise that God gave to David. Psalm 2, verse 6, that the king would be on his holy hill in Zion. Verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. O preserve mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Wow. Now, have you noticed from the beginning of Psalm 1 to the end of to verse 8, the end of this psalm, that David has gone from being overwhelmed to being overjoyed. Isn't it amazing how we begin to look at the magnificence of God and the protection of God and the promises of God and the providence of God and the protection of God, how all of a sudden, man, things begin to change. We go from being overwhelmed to be overjoyed. And I think sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to get our eyes off the waves, the wind and the waves and the storms when the waves begin to come into our boat. Why? Because the Lord is the one that is able to control the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves obey Him. Why don't we? You ever notice that? Everything under God's creation obeys Him. The wind, the waves, the weather, the whole thing. Except for mankind. He's given man a free will. The wind and the waves obey. Why don't we? He goes from being overwhelmed to being overjoyed and now overflowing with songs and praises and thanksgiving in the last verse. Why? Because he's on the rock that is higher than he now. God has taken him to the rock. He's gone from shrieking to singing. He's gone from panic to praise. He's gone from being overwhelmed in his heart to overflowing in his heart. He's gone from being buried to being blessed, from being smothered to being sheltered, all in 8 verses. And so can we. How long does it take you to read these 8 verses? How long did it take David to sing this psalm on stringed instruments? That's how long it can take for us to go from being overwhelmed to being overjoyed. As long as it takes from us from taking our eyes off the world and all of its problems to putting our eyes on the King. The rock that is higher than I. That's where stability comes from Him. I found this quite interesting this week in preparation that the word salvation is found 162 times in the Old Testament. 64 times we find it in the book of Psalms. David believed in eternal security. David knew that he was saved, that God was the God of his salvation. And so in the next psalm that we have, Psalm 62, David uses the word salvation 4 times in 12 verses. Why? Because David knew where his security lied. He knew that his very salvation was in the hands of God. And so 3 times here in Psalm 62, he again speaks of the rock. You kind of get the point where David's going here tonight. The rock of our salvation. Our security. That's where we need to go. The rock. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 7. He talks about the rock of his salvation. And what's really cool as well that in Psalm 62, David goes from a heart that's overwhelmed to the quiet, calm of salvation as his soul waits silently for God. Look what it says. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Now, in the original Hebrew text, it's like you can insert the word only in a number of places. It would read like this. Truly, my soul silently waits only for God. That's what the original Hebrew is. From Him only comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Isn't that great? So where is David's faith? Does he put his faith in the creature or in the Creator? We have 2 choices. Where do you go in times of trouble? Do you go to another creature or do you go directly to the Creator? David says here, my soul silently waits only for God. From Him only comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So why do we go elsewhere? We can go boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, faith can hear the footsteps of salvation. Meaning that when you pray, looking for God to save, You can hear his footsteps because he's already on the way. That's what faith is. When you pray, when you're in times of need and times of testing and times of trouble, times of trial, and you pray, does your faith hear the footsteps of God being on his way? If we begin to think that way and to recognize God and being that near and that ready to come to our need, to come to our rescue, faith can hear the footsteps of salvation. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. And David turns his eyes off of God to the enemy. And David was under attack. He spent over 35 years in exile. The man that was supposed to be the next king of Israel. He'd been anointed by Samuel. But yet spends the next 35 years being on the run like an animal, hiding in caves. That's why he knew so much about the cleft of the rock. Because he was Dave in a cave for 35 years, practically, on the run. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. He knew that God would take care of business for him. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. You ever see a leaning wall and a tottering fence? It's just a matter of time when it's going to just fall right over. And David knew that that would be the end of his enemy, that they're just a tottering fence and a leaning wall because eventually they're coming down. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. And that's the way the enemy works. It reminds me of when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass. In one moment, the crowd is shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And not long after, this fickle and foolish crowd is shouting, Crucify, crucify to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Same thing. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You know what that is? Flattery. Beware of flatterers. Bless you to your face, but don't turn your back because they'll curse you inwardly. Flattery. Terrible sin. Terrible, terrible sin. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. That's the second time that David mentions that he will not be moved. Notice he says that his expectation is from God. Why? Man will always let you down. But you know what? When your expectation is in God, He will never let you down. God always comes through. Why? Because He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. Notice how he changes from back in verse 1 where he says, I shall not be greatly moved, to now, I shall not be moved. He's becoming more stable now, and he's only like 6 verses into the psalm. The more he begins to contemplate God's nature and his characteristics, the more stable he becomes in his worship. Why? Because again, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So David knew a lot about rocks, spent a lot of time in caverns. He knew how secure they were. And even more so, he knew the rock of his salvation, the Lord. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. There's only one person you can trust in all of the time. It's good to have friends that we can confide in. Eventually, we all let one another down, don't we? One time or another. But God will never let you down. You can trust in Him at all times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Scripture never tells us to trust in anything else but the Lord. Jeremiah said that cursed is the man who puts his faith and trust in man. But look what happens in the world today. People put their trust in man. I need help. I got to go to man. I got to go to flesh and blood. Can't go to God. I have to go and I have to dump on somebody. I have to vent. That's the popular term. I got to go vent. If you want to vent, vent to God. Spurgeon again says, he who talks much of his problems to men talks little of them to God. I think by the time you've gone and vented to everybody in the church and everybody in town, you run out of venting and you don't have much venting to do before God. Which way they vent? I don't know. If you want to vent, go before God. Trust in Him. You know, I'll pray for you. I love you. I'll pray for you. But you know what? Don't put your faith and trust in me, folks. I'm flesh and blood. I'm fallible. A lot of people get stumbled up by pastors. Put them on a pedestal. Don't put pastors on a pedestal. That's why I like to fly below the radar, man. Less far to fall. Trust in Him at all times. Notice, like water is the term in Hebrew. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I love this section. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when we saw that word in our text. The next time you're sipping your cup of Starbucks, you see that little vapor come up off the coffee cup. Where does it go? All of a sudden it's gone. And do you know that your life is but a vapor here on earth? You ever watch somebody pass away? You ever watch somebody die? It's almost as though their spirit leaves their body like a vapor. And it's gone for eternity. Whew. One of two places. Smoking or non-smoking. For eternity. Your life is but a vapor. Just like that. Bingo. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. How about men of high degree? Look at this. This is me, to me, it speaks of a lot of politicians. Men of high degree are a lie. Listen to them lie now. We got all the commercials on TV. They're getting ready to have the election. They're all lying their brains out. And they use people's money to get on there and tell you lies. Tax cuts. When's the last time you saw a tax cut? They're all talking tax cuts already. They're lying their brains out again. They're going to raise them like they always do. Men of high degree, a lie. Do you know why we're supposed to put our faith in God, trust God alone? Just look at politicians. Could you imagine? I always think of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit. Imagine if God chose to do that for every person that lied one day, just one day. They'd be dropping left and right, man, like flies. Why? Because all men are liars, Scripture says. But if there's anybody that should be telling the truth, it should be the children of God, Christians. We don't ever have to say, swear to God, swear in a stack of Bibles. That's just telling me that something suspicious is going on here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If they're weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than a vapor. Wow. Yep, you put this clay body. When somebody dies on a scale and the vapor leaves, nothing. Nothing. And then I stop and think, Lord, look what you died for. We're just made up of the elements of dirt with a vapor. And He chose to come and to die for us. Amazing. Do not trust in oppression. That means don't trust in unjust gain. Nor vain hope in robbery. They used to plunder. They were going to take a village and plunder. They would trust in these things. They would have their hope in these things. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Proverbs says that money has wings. You've heard it said that money talks. Mine always says goodbye. If riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this. In Hebrew, that means God has said this many times, that power belongs to God. God is omnipotent, all powerful. Nothing is more powerful than God. Stop and think about it. If God is omnipotent, all powerful, and God is love, what's the most powerful force in the universe then? Love. That's why oftentimes in Scripture, God commands us to love one another. Love is powerful. Love never fails. God's love. That's the power of God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Aren't you grateful for that? Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Those people that complain today, well, I don't get what I deserve. One day we'll get what they deserve. But thanks to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we as Christians won't get what we deserve. Unmerited favor is what we're going to get. The grace, the love, and the mercy. Yes, there will be rewards given at the Bema Seat of Christ. But we won't have to stand before Holy God because of our sin. For you render to each one according to his works. To the believer, to the unbeliever, to the make-believer. God keeps a great set of books. And guess what? He doesn't miss a thing. His books are absolutely perfect. And he will render to each one according to his works one day. A couple of good psalms tonight. Encouraging, challenging. But I love the heart of David. All of the things that he goes through. Being overwhelmed. In those times when we see that he goes to the rock of his salvation. He knows in whom he can trust. He's assured of his salvation. The rock that is higher than I. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for the wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord, that you know us so intimately. Every whimper, every cry, every thought, every care, every worry. You know everything about us, Lord. Thank you that we're always under your tender watch care. I pray, Lord, that should there be any here tonight that are overwhelmed, Lord, you would lead them to the rock that is higher than they are. That we would trust, put our faith and our trust and our hope in you, Lord, the rock of our salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have salvation. Maybe you've not given your life to the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Scripture tells us that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're at the end of yourself. That's a good place to be, because now God can begin in your life. But what you must do is you must repent. You must change directions. Turn from your sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turn to the true and the living God who loves you so. And so tonight, if you're here, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to do that before we close, just pray that simple prayer, as Paul said, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And if you would like to receive Christ tonight and be saved, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Anyone to receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life through Christ. Anyone before we close. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promises we have. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that we can wait silently for you and you alone. And thank you, Lord, that we can look for that city whose builder and maker is God. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the heritage of those who fear your name. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. So as we leave this place, Lord,
I pray that we would leave here with great joy, great excitement, that we would be ecstatic over being heirs of the kingdom of heaven, being forgiven, having new hearts, new lives, new home one day. Eternal life beyond the vanishing point. We've got a lot to be thankful for, Lord. So may we just turn our hearts tonight from being overwhelmed to being overjoyed. And thank you, Lord, that you do that for us. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.